Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
But you know, there's lots of verses in the Bible that over the years I haven't liked, but I've discovered as I think about it, the ones I don't like is I don't like them because I haven't understood them. You know, I want to be clear, I really love the Bible, but the bits that I find hard to understand are bits sometimes you could say that I don't like. But hey, why would that be any different? Like, there's so many things in life that I just don't understand. Let me explain some of them to you. You know, for example, how come the word abbreviation is such a long word? Like, hello, I don't get that. You know, we all have done this. When the battery is low on your controller at home, TV controller, why do we push the button harder? Like, we know that's not the issue, but we just have to do it. Why are some homes called apartments when they're actually all stuck together? Shouldn't we be calling them togetherments? Why does sour cream have an expiration date on it? Why is a carrot more orange than an orange is? When two planes almost collide, why do we call it a near miss? Really, it's a near hit, isn't it? They didn't quite do it. Why are there five syllables in the word monosyllabic? However you say that word. If vegetarians eat vegetables, what do humanitarians eat? This one I really love. This is, how come Superman can stop bullets with his chest, but when they run out of bullets, they throw the gun at him and he always ducks that? How much deeper would the ocean be if the sponges didn't grow in it? Think about that for a while. Why do we wait for a pig to die before we decide to cure it? If the police arrested a mime artist, do they tell them they have the right to remain silent? And when it rains, why don't sheep shrink? Takes a little while to get that one. But here's my absolute favourite. Do married people live longer than single people, or does it just seem that way? On that note, I think we ought to pray, don't you? Father, we just thank you. We can come around your word tonight. We thank you that your word brings life to us, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, come and do that tonight. Come and lift us from the natural into the supernatural. Thank you, we've already sensed your presence. You've helped us in our worship. We thank you that it's so good to be together in church. And Lord, right now, we just continue to open our hearts, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take your word, make it real, make it alive to us, we pray. And we honor you again tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is, over the years, there's been quite a lot of passages I just haven't understood. And I want to share two of them with you tonight. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. It's called the parable of the workers in the field. And I've got to be honest, for years and years, I didn't get this parable. And as a result, I didn't like it. So let me read it to you, and then we'll try and unpack it. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers in the vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people still standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard too. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people still standing around, and he asked them, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in the vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. They said, Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you gave, so yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. And he answered one of them saying, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want to do with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Verse 1 says, the kingdom of God is just like this. I've read this parable so many times, I thought, these guys got ripped off. The guys who worked all day got ripped off. And Jesus says, hey, that's what the kingdom of God is like. He's like, you know, if I had a boss like that, I wouldn't want to work for them. If you haven't caught what happened, let's look at this, you know, step by step what happened. If we look at that first slide there, Dom, on that table, if we've got it, thank you. Early in the morning, some guys went out and he says, I'll give you a day's wage. And then people started working at 9 o'clock and at noon and at 3 and at 5. And he simply said, I'll pay you what is right. And then when pay time came, he paid the ones who only worked 1 hour first and they got a day's wage. So, of course, the guys who started early in the morning, they're thinking, hey, we must have got a pay rise because they only worked 1 hour. We've worked all day. Man, we are suddenly hit it rich. But when it came time for them to receive their money, what happened? Let's next slide, thank you. They all only got a day's wage. That someone got ripped off. Jesus said, this is the kingdom of God. Is Jesus saying that God plans to rip us off? Is he saying, if you want to be like God, then learn to be shrewd and rip other people off? Because that's what it seems to say. And just to reinforce that, he says the first will be last and the last will be first. And I've read that for years and I've said, this is not fair. I don't like this story. This story just doesn't work for me at all. Can you see my problem? Can you see what I've included this in a sermon entitled Verses I Don't Like in the Bible? Like, what was he thinking? Is this what the kingdom of God is like? Somehow ripping people off. And then one day, after years of not liking this paragraph, I realized I put my focus on the wrong thing in this story. I was focusing on the guys who had worked all day, but then I realized the focus of the story is not about those who worked all day. The focus in the story is about those who only worked 1 hour, but they got a full day's wage. The focus of the story is that they didn't deserve it, but they got something they didn't deserve. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what grace is like. This now is one of my favorite parables. It's not about the guys who worked all day. It's the guys who only worked 1 hour and got a whole day's wage, even though they didn't deserve it. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Let's look at the verse 13 again. When they complained about this, the landowner said to one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same. That's the point of the parable. It was his choice. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? The parable is about the generosity of this lander. He was not ripping off the people who worked all day. They got what they'd agreed for. But the parable is about the fact he was generous, and this is what the kingdom of God is like. God is generous to us. You and I are like the workers who only worked 1 hour but got paid a whole day's wage. That's a great story, I think. See, if we were to get what we deserved, what would have that been? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. If you want to demand to receive what you've earned, the Bible's very clear about it, the wages, what we earn for sin, sin is the fact we've just messed up. The wages of sin is death. If God was to give us what we've earned, we'd be in big trouble. But that verse goes on, but says the free gift, the generous gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the central message of the Bible. It's about getting what we don't deserve. It's free. It's from God's generosity. It's God's grace. See, just some more verses that support this. It's all through the New Testament, of course. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. Titus puts it this way, says God saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Romans 3 says it this way, we were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I just love that. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And so when Jesus told this parable and finished it with, so those who are last will be now first and the first will be last, he was speaking to the Jewish race who thought they were pretty special. They thought they were God's, you know, elite people, and true, they'd been chosen by God through Abraham, but they were relying on that to feel they were better than others. They thought they were on their way to heaven because they were God's special chosen people and because they had the law, not that they always kept it, but they had it. And they looked down on every other race as if, no, they don't deserve it, but we do. And Jesus is saying to them, you think you're first, but you're missing the whole point. Those that you despise and call the last are actually going to open up their hearts and receive the grace of God. They will come into the kingdom, but you're in danger of missing out because you're trying to get in by your own self-efforts. That's the context of the first will be last and the last will be first. God is not discriminating about people here. He's offering grace to everybody, but those who refuse to accept it will be the ones who miss out and end up being last. You know, that's a bit like the Aussie society, I think. You know, most Aussies, you know, we're a she'll be right society, aren't we? She'll be right, mate. You talk to people, you know, do you believe in life after death? Oh, I suppose so. Do you think you can go to heaven? Oh, I suppose so. She'll be right. No problems. I can say that with great authority because I believe that for many years as well. In fact, I used to articulate it exactly that way. I hope I'm going to be. And then what we do is we then start judging ourselves against other people, don't we? And as long as we can find someone worse than us, she'll be right. And so here's a scale of goodness, if you like. And, you know, you and me, let's put us together on the same level. Between you and me, you know, who knows who could be higher. But let's imagine for a wild moment we're on the same level. You can make whatever you like of that. But we go, well, look, at least I haven't murdered anybody. At least I haven't done that, so she'll be right, mate. I'm going to make it because I'm not a murderer. Isn't that what we say as Aussies? But the trouble is, maybe we should put some other people on this scale as well. And what if we were to put, say, let's not put them up yet, Dom, just hold off. What if we were to put Mother Teresa? Did he put that up, did he? Wait till I catch you, man. Hey, you put it up again. It is so hard to get good help, isn't it? I worked with his dad for years and years, and I think now it's the son getting back at me. That's what's going on. Well, come on, put it up if you're going to put it up. Come on, let's not mess about. If we were to put Mother Teresa on the scale and Billy Graham or whatever, I think between you and me, we'd think they'd be a bit higher than us. Mother Teresa spent her whole life in India, laying down her life, reaching out to the untouchable people in India and loving them and helping, laying down everything. She just spent her whole life serving us. I think she's a bit higher than you and me. Billy Graham preached to so many people around the world, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are in heaven because Billy Graham was such a great evangelist. I reckon he'd be a bit higher than you and me. So we go, yeah, well, okay, it's a scale, but I'm still better than that murderer. She'll be right, mate. The problem is, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, both in their own words, have said, we're not good enough. That's bad news. Because if Billy Graham and Mother Teresa are not good enough, make your own conclusions. We're just not going to make it. I think we've got another one there. God's standard is actually above that. That's the challenge. That's what the Bible says to us, that no matter how good we try to be, sure, hopefully we're better than somebody else, but actually even if we were the very best we could be, we still have fallen short of what's necessary to be right by God in our own abilities. Romans 3:23 says it this way. It says, everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If it was about being good enough, we wouldn't make it. We've all messed up. But this story, this parable tells us the guys who only worked an hour got not what they deserved. They got a full day's wage because the boss was generous, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I know I'm sure I've shared this even recently at church, but it's worth talking about it again. See, people believe all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And there are so many different religions in the world. And what makes Christianity different? Well, there's lots of things that make Christianity different. One is our founder is no longer in the grave. I reckon that's enough to get on with. Every other founder talked about eternal life and maybe talked about how to get there, but they never proved their words to be true because they stayed in the grave. But Jesus told us what eternal life was like and came back to say, guess what? I was right, wasn't I? So that makes Christianity different to every other religion. But the point I want to make is these two words, and we've talked about this before. This is so simple, but it's so profound, is that the difference between Christianity and every other religion are these words, do and done. Now Dom doesn't want to put anything up for me. Thanks, Dom. Just imagine we've got this beautiful slide with the words do and done on the top, okay? See, every religion, apart from Christianity, sincere people, I'm not criticizing them one little bit, please understand my hearty, but they're sincerely saying, I'm not good enough. Every person knows inside, intuitively, we're not good enough. And so religion is this attempt to say, what have I got to do to make it? What have I got to do to get good enough to be accepted? So every religion has their own insights, they believe, of what will make them good enough. That's the word do. What have I got to do? But Christianity hasn't got that word do. Our word is done. It's like, I'm not good enough at all. It's nothing I can do to make myself good enough. It's what He has done for me. That's the core of Christianity. That's why it's not just another religion. It's that we can't make it by ourselves, but God so loved us that He gave His Son to die for us. See, the wages, what we deserved at the end of the day was death, but God became man in Jesus and took those wages, took that price, took that pay, so we could receive the whole day's wages, something we didn't deserve. He died for us, so we can be forgiven and have eternal life. I know that's something we know so well, but you know what? You don't have to be tricky. You just have to, the central truths of the gospel are so alive, aren't they? That's what it's about, is what God has done for us. Romans says this way, all we've got to do is receive it by faith. And so Romans 3:28 says, so we were made right with God, and this is how we receive it, through faith and not by obeying the law. Obeying the law was relating to the Jews, but it putting it in our context, not by being a good person. We receive what God has done for us by faith, not by being a good person. That's the central message of the gospel. That's the central message of the New Testament. But now I'm going to share with you the second passage that I've struggled with over the years. And I've struggled with this passage because of everything I've said so far tonight. And it comes from the book of James. I think I need a drink. Just while you're turning to James right now. Just put it up slowly, Dom, okay, while we're turning to James. James says this in James chapter 2, and the whole book goes along this way, but let's just pick out this passage. He says, because we've been saying that we're saved by faith. That's our background. You with me? So then James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Hey, what's going on here? What's going on here? We've just been saying that we're saved by faith and faith alone. We've just been saying that our works will not save us because we're not good enough. And yet James is saying, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. And he says, can your faith save you alone without works? And the implication is the answer is no. Ooh, I struggle with this passage. I didn't like this passage for many, many years because I thought it doesn't. And you know what? I'm not alone here. Martin Luther didn't like this whole book himself. Who was Martin Luther? Well, he was a Catholic theologian in the 1500s in Germany. We've got a photo of Martin up here. And he was a priest, Catholic priest, and he knew his own shortcomings as a person. And he desperately wanted to be made right by God. So he inflicted all sorts of things upon himself. He used to thrash himself with a whip as an act of repentance. He would crawl over gravel in acts of repentance. He would sleep with not enough blankets in the cold just so he would kind of be more spiritual. And so he was struggling to be made right by God. And then he was studying the book of Romans, and he discovered the truth that we're saved by faith and faith alone, and it transformed him. And in fact, it brought in the whole Protestant revolution that we're saved by faith alone, full stop. So then Martin Luther reads the book of James and he says, this is heresy. This is ridiculous, James. You've got it wrong. In fact, he said this was just a book of straw, and he actually wanted to take it out of the Bible altogether. Talk about verses we don't like. He hated this book. He said it was not worthy to be in the Bible. So what's going on, James? Is this some sort of heresy that's just snuck in there? Romans says we're saved by faith alone, but James says faith without works cannot save us. How do we marry those two ideas? Well, we've got to understand, of course, what James is saying to us. He's not saying that works save us. He can't be saying that because the rest of the Bible screams it out over and over. What James is actually saying is if we have really met God, that should be evidenced by some sort of change within us. You get that? He's saying if you've really met with God, you'll be different and we'll be able to see it by the change in your life. That's all James is saying. James is challenging those who say, I believe in God, and then go and live like the devil and don't care about it. And he's saying, you're telling me you've got faith. He says, let me see your faith by your works or by the change that God is doing in your life. See, if we have this cheap view of grace, see, some would say, well, if I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do. That can tend to lead to what we call license. You know, there's nothing I can do to be good enough, so it doesn't really matter what I do, some would say. And so some would go, well, you know what, years ago I prayed the prayer. I was maybe in a meeting like this and I put up my hand and asked God into my life. I might have even responded to an altar call. So I bought my ticket to heaven. But then they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray. They just go on and you think, I don't get it, because they don't seem to be evidencing any love for God, any change in their hearts. And that's what James is challenging, this whole idea of cheap grace, if you like. There was a guy in history called Rasputin the monk, Grigorik Rasputin. What a name that is, hey? He was a Russian mystic. We've got a photo of Grigorik, hey? Just, he fits the name, doesn't he? Grigori. Any parallel to Gregory is totally coincidental right now, okay? I wish his name was Bruce or some of that. Apology to any Bruces here as well. But this guy, as you can just see by his looks, you know, you shouldn't judge people by the look, but this guy looks a bit sinister, doesn't he? He was a mystic in Russia, and he was actually advising, what's the name of the guy? Nicholas II, the Tsar Nicholas II. He was a spiritual guide for this man, and he actually believed the more we sinned, the more spiritual we were. This man had some problems. History's full of his sexual relationships with lots and lots of people. And he did it in the name of being spiritual, because his logic was, I'm saved by grace, and if I sleep with all these women and get drunk also, that makes me really repentant, so I'm closer to God through this process. This guy had some problems. He had a wrong view of what grace was. He thought it didn't matter. And Paul knows, Paul, the great apostle who gave us Romans, that very clearly tells us we're saved by grace and grace alone. He knows the response of the human heart says, well, you mean it doesn't depend on what I do so I can do anything? Paul addresses that in Romans 6, and he starts off chapter 6. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? See, the logic is the more of a sinner I am, the more grace God puts on me, and that brings glory to God. Rasputin lived by that ethic. But Paul's response to that idea is in verse 2. He says, of course not. Since you have died to sin, how can we continue to live on it? Paul's answer is an emphatic no. And I love these other translations. If we get them up there, thanks, Dom. They say this. The NASB says, may it never be. The King James Version says, God forbid. The New English Bible, very English, says, no, no. Okay. The Phillips translation, it says, what a ghastly thought. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a ghastly thought. Oh, no, no, we shouldn't do that. God forbid. Paul knows what our hearts are like, and he says, no, no, you're getting the wrong idea of grace if you think it doesn't matter what you do. He goes on in that verse and says, don't you know that you've died with sin? You've been united with Jesus in his death. So there, from that point on, we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for him. And the wonderful news the Bible gives us is when we meet with God, his spirit comes inside of us and changes us and makes us new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's have a look at that one. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. That's what James is saying. James is saying, you're telling me you've met God. You're telling me you believe in God. I should see a new person somewhere around here. And James is saying, if I don't see a new person, I've really got to wonder whether you've really got faith at all. You've misunderstood what it's about. Do you remember when you first met God? Man, it was kind of freaky. I met God and I changed. My brother and I got saved on the same night, independent of each other, in the same service. I had made up my mind to give my life to the Lord a week before, because I'd put it off for so many weeks and was desperate in need of, I needed to open up my heart to God. And so my hand was the first up when they wanted, you know, do you want to accept Jesus into your life? And I didn't know, my brother also put his hand up later. We discovered that we both got saved. And then there was such a change in us that our dad got saved about 3 months later because he thought, this has got to be real because these two heathen boys are different. That's what James is talking about. It's not like, oh, I've got to be on my best behavior now. No, God comes in and does something. So things you used to like, you go, I don't actually think I like that anymore. And things you, you know, thought were weird in Christian life, I don't like that. You go, actually, I love that now. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, new things come. Let's revisit what James said now. James 2:14 says, what good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a belief in Jesus that doesn't change us, have they really touched God? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. He said, show me faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You get what he's saying there? I'll show you I believe in God because you'll see the change in me. We've got to get this around the right way, however. It's not a changed lifestyle that saves us, but it's being saved that changes us. It's got to be around that way. There are so many people. That's what the other religions are trying to do, change their lifestyle to be saved. And God says, you can't do it. But once we meet with God and he comes inside, that is salvation, and that changes us. That's what Christianity is. You know, the Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 1. He said, this is the message that we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. He goes on to say, it doesn't mean we're perfect though, because he says in verse 7, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You get that? See, I'm talking about a changed life, but I'm not talking about perfection. You might be sitting here and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still struggling with things. Hey, guess what? Join the club. See, Christianity is not perfection. Christianity is becoming a new person and then starting a journey of change that will go on for the rest of our lives. And we will still mess up. But he says, if we'll just tell God about it along the way, he will still cleanse us. So understand what we're talking about here. We're talking changed nature, but not perfection. Peter also talks about this. He was writing to churches in Asia Minor. I'm going to finish in just a minute. And there were false teachers that had gone into this church, and they must have been related to Rasputin, although he hadn't been born by then, of course. And they were teaching that you're saved by grace, and so it doesn't matter what you do. And Peter says this about them in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, they promise you freedom. But then he says, this is what the reality is. They themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, and for you are a slave to whatever controls you. Here's the balance. We're saved by grace, but God wants us to continue to walk in freedom and little by little grow in that freedom and not get entangled by things that we could be walking free from. See, the people who say you can do anything and it doesn't matter, you actually find they're actually bound up by those things. The Bible says what we present ourselves to controls us. Peter says it this way in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. See, faith saved them. But add to your faith now. Now that you are a Christian, here's guidelines for the lifestyle that follows. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. With knowledge, self-control. Self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And with godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. That's a journey. It's not about I'm saved, I prayed the prayer, therefore God forgives me of everything and I can do whatever I like. No, you will stay bound in things. But Peter is saying, listen, you're a Christian now, but come on, let God continue his work in you and persevere in doing what is right. We will mess up. We will fall over. We will disappoint ourselves. That's okay. God will cleanse us. But he wants us to be saying, God, help me to grow. Help me to mature. Help me to become the person you've made me to be. There's the balance. There's the balance. If I'm honest, these two passages I've talked about tonight, I've not understood for many years, and I really didn't like them because they seemed to contradict everything else I knew. But now I get it. They are some of my favorite passages. Let me summarize with one more passage. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We've already looked at 8 and 9, but we forget 10 follows 8 and 9. 8 and 9 says this: God saved you by grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so no one can boast of it. We've talked about that. That's the grace of God. That's the people who've only worked for 1 hour and gotten a whole day's wage. That's you and me getting what we don't deserve. It's the grace of God. But then chapter 2, verse 10 follows straight along, which says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us from long ago. There it is, we're saved by grace, but not to go on sinning, not to go and do whatever we want. We're saved by grace so that we can learn and grow and do the good things God has planned for us to do. There's the two ideas together in those three verses. Don't you just love God? My goodness, we would be in so much trouble if he wasn't a God of grace. We can never overlook that. That never gets old. It certainly doesn't in my life. I need God's grace every day. Thank God he's the God of grace.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.